Who are you interacting with? You got kids of your own? Doesn't matter if you do or you don't. Take notice of the children around this place on a Sunday morning. And again, a couple of weeks ago, I went home especially excited about the interactions that I had with the kids. I had a great conversation with an elementary girl who inspires me to pray more for people. I had a very cool connection in the lobby with a four-year-old boy who has a Texas Longhorns cap like I do. We joked about wearing them to church one day. And then we said, well, maybe we'll put him in my office and then we'll go get him after. So if you see us walking around someday, I don't know. I high-fived a few kids. And this isn't about me. Just, you can do this. And it makes a difference in the lives of children. And in years ahead, as they look back on being a part of ECC, this church family had impact because you stopped for 45 seconds on a Sunday after church to chat it up with a little kid, even though it appeared like they were really uncomfortable. Can we do that? Let's do that. That's awesome. Kids are great. As per the image on the screen, a Jesus-centered approach to living impacts everything. And I invite you just to open your hearts right now to what we will journey through in the book of Acts, and we're picking up from where we left off. And you have notes in your bulletin that you can, I encourage you to spend time in these passages, in these chapters, on these verses, to spend time in Scripture here yourself in the coming week or weeks. And again, this Jesus streaming message that we're regularly coming back to currently has us soaring over Acts. In other words, a bird's eye view to identify and to learn the Jesus-centered foundation of the early church, which we in this day and age also need to pattern our individual lives and our collective life as a body around and upon. And my purpose here in the next few moments is not to unpack all of the lessons in each of these references that we're going to just kind of fly through. My purpose is not to highlight the specific lessons necessarily, and there are many, but rather my hope in doing this is to kind of whet your appetite for you yourself, you and your spouse, you alone, you with your kids, whatever, to stroll through this cool book of early church history. And in the process, I hope that your heart grows in fascination and love for Jesus Christ. That we'd all see a deeper commitment cultivated in our lives to walk in his steps. And I believe we will grow, and we are, many of us, we're growing that direction as we allow our hearts to see the presence and the power of Jesus in our own lives and through his word, through the powerful yet simple gospel message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All he has done for us. Amazing. Amazing. And so the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is the fifth. That's right, five. The fifth book is a history book of the early church. And we today, as Christ followers, as local expressions of the body of Christ around the world, are still, by God's grace, the story is still being written. It's not recorded in Scripture, of course, but we're carrying on what Jesus began. And so Acts, again, is a history record of the mission that Jesus first began when he came to earth, which continues through his followers today. It's a privilege to be able to be a part of that, isn't it? Adam made reference to the scripture in Matthew 28. Some of Jesus' last words were what Adam referred to in the baptism tank. Go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. What's that mean? Forcibly? No, absolutely not. We can't force. We can't manipulate. Because then the commitment to Christ is not genuine. We know that. As parents, we wish we could. But that decision to follow Christ has to be our kids. It has to be their own decision. So go making disciples is not manipulation. It's being salt and light. It's sharing the good news message of Jesus Christ. It's displaying his grace and his power in and through our lives. Go and let people see that Jesus is real through my life, through your life. And people will desire to follow Christ as a result. The first step in Jesus' commission of making disciples, again, is sharing the simple gospel. Simple but powerful. Life-transforming and eternity-shaping. Sharing this good news message is what they did in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, in whatever place they went. It is sharing the gospel message, who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. Talking about the purpose and the potential impact of his life, of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what they did. It's consistently the first and primary thing that the apostles did as they went from place to place. They verbally shared the simple truth of the good news of Jesus being the Messiah who God sent into the world to take our penalty for sin so that we would be separated from God no longer. It was the message of power to change a life, God's power. Paul speaks of this primary message in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, and this is a passage we often read at communion, but there's a phrase here that I don't want you to miss, and I think I referenced this when we were touching on this topic last year. I said, I quoted from Paul writing to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, I passed on to you, he said, what was most important. Now, there's a lot of important things in our Christian walk. In learning and growing and living as Christ wants us to live and to bring his grace and his loving influence in this world. But Paul says here, I pass on to you, Corinthian Christians, what was most important. And then he goes on to unpack it. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Again, notice Paul's repeated reference to the source. What was the source? The scriptures. The word of God. Then, of course, Paul goes on in this chapter, the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, to strongly reiterate, reemphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which seals the deal eternally for us. And I've encouraged you in the last few months as a church family to read the book of Acts. Part of the Bible engagement plan that we're on, many of us together, throughout this year, reading through the epistles and adding at least one reading of this 28 relatively small chapters, the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul and his missionary companions went, you know what it says in the book of Acts? It says, are you thirsty? Can you hear that? Hey, bring me a Jones. No. It says that they declared the word. They declared the word, which is the gospel. The simple gospel message. The good gospel means good news. That's what they did. Teaching who Jesus was based on scripture. And at that time, of course, it was the Old Testament. Oh, there are various other very cool stories in the book of Acts, of God's power displayed in a variety of miracles and healing, and that's phenomenal, and that's part of God's sovereign plan many times for us. But listen, declaring who Jesus Christ is, the Savior, the awaited Messiah, is the consistent evangelism activity that we see throughout the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts and the epistles. Verbally sharing the good news message. My ECC fellow believers, I remind you again today, it's all about Jesus. There are so many things that can draw Christians away from the essential foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's actually been that way for decades and centuries, from the very beginning. Have you noticed how often the Apostle Paul corrects the believers in various cities throughout the epistle letters? Again, some of you have been reading those letters, those New Testament letters. There's so much of what he writes is about warning them. You're getting off course here, my friends, he says. Ah, beware of that false teaching. Ah, he even names people. Watch out for them and them. They're false teachers. Like many times throughout the New Testament, we see that. And I don't say this lightly. I don't say this flippantly. But know this, that I have a calling to point people to Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be a pastor to do that. In my role as pastor, I feel that calling for sure. But all of us who are Christ followers actually have that same calling and mandate and commission from Jesus. It's the verse that Adam quoted for us from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He was speaking to his followers, of which most of us in this room today are. But I have a calling, I have a desire to point people to Jesus Christ, who forgives, who saves from sin, from the eternal consequences of sin. To point people to Jesus Christ, who wants to lead their lives because he loves them. Wants to protect, he heals, he provides, he sustains, he fills us with the Holy Spirit and comforts us. Wants to be our companion in this life and into the next. Wow, so much that walking with Christ brings to us. Let's skip ahead to slide 5 there if we can. So let's pick up, hovering over to Acts 8:25. It says again that they did what? They preached the word of the Lord. What exactly is the word? Another question first. Who are they? You could put your own name in there. As the commission of Jesus to make disciples is not just for church leaders, as I said a moment ago, it's for every Christ follower. And numerous times throughout this history book of Acts, we see the phrase that they preached the word. It was the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, and the first century followers that subsequently came along. The word was what they preached. They declared. That just means they were declaring it. Not in a condemning way. We have this connotation of preaching that sometimes we've seen activated, actually. Very condemning preaching. The gospel is not condemning. It's only when we turn away from it that we are separated from God. And that's not a place that we want to be. The gospel is a message of hope. Jesus Christ is the giver of hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Father, by me, he said. That is the good news that they preached. In verse 25, the preaching of the gospel, the good news message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then to Acts 8:35, it says, then Philip, now, someone else here whose life had been impacted by Jesus' life, by Jesus' ministry, by his compassion, by his power, by his grace, and of course, by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to tell others about Jesus Christ. And we want others to experience his forgiveness and the new life he offers. And so here's Philip. It says that he opened his mouth. And where did he begin? It says, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus, declared Jesus. Where did he begin? The scripture. Friends, there's no opinion. There's no prophecy that can be given. There's no sermon outline that anybody can give that is equivalent to the written, perfect, and final Word of God. Philip had just read from Isaiah 53 about Jesus being led as a sheep to the slaughter, dying and giving his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Yes, sin is so harsh. Sin is so terrible that death is the penalty. As a matter of fact, God in Genesis 2:17, before sin ever existed, you've heard me say this before, if you've been around, that before sin ever existed, God said what the penalty would be, death. In other words, separation. That's what death is, separation. There would be a brokenness in the relationship that he was enjoying with humanity. If you sin, that's gone. And our first parents did exactly that. Sin is so harsh that death is the penalty. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping in for me and taking that penalty upon yourself. That's a very simple, that's the simplicity of the gospel message, that Jesus stepped in on my behalf so I would not have to die, but I could go free eternally. That's a gift. That's why it's called a gift. He did it for me. And the man to whom Philip was sharing the gospel word put his trust in Jesus that day, verse 37 of Acts 8 says. And remember, biblical conversion is not a gritting of the teeth adherence to a list of do's and don'ts. That is not true Christianity. That's Christianity made into a religion. Because religion is spelled D-O, do. Do more. Do. Try to be good enough. Try to accomplish. Try to work our way into God's family eternal. No. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. Everything that needed to be done for me to know God, my Heavenly Father, my Creator, now and in eternity, was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. What a gift. Over to Acts 9. Acts 9. Saul's name was changed in Acts 9 to Paul. The Apostle Paul, the writer of about half of the New Testament under the Holy Spirit's direction, his previous tag was Saul. And he was an educated Jewish religious leader. But in Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Paul, formerly Saul. He saw Jesus, which is one of the marks of an apostle. He was a sent one, which is a literal meaning of the word apostle. On the road to Damascus that day, Saul is traveling on his high-speed donkey, and Jesus intercepted his persecution mission. That's why he was traveling to Damascus. He was a Jewish leader set on destroying Christianity, as were many of the Jewish leaders of that time. So he's going to Damascus to throw Christians, to throw Christ followers in prison. Maybe even kill some, and certainly persecute them in any way that he can. And Jesus knocks him off his donkey, and in verse 5 of Acts 9 says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Whoa. Not just persecuting Christ. This dawns on him. I'm actually persecuting Jesus, and he sees Jesus for who he is in all of his glory and power. Well, anyway, you can read more about it, but it wasn't long before Paul was representing Jesus Christ and sharing his message of grace. And in verse 22 of Acts 9, it says that Saul increased all the more in strength. And then what did he do? I love this. And he confounded the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders who were still opposed to this Jesus, who still were not believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had long awaited for. A matter of a few verses. Paul goes from on the road to Damascus to destroy Christians and Christianity to standing before his former buddies and doing what? confounding the Jews. Not because he was educated, although he was. Not because he was intelligent, although he was. But because he had seen and experienced the power and grace of Jesus Christ. And now the trajectory of his life was, and the mission of his life was totally different. He confounded the Jews by speaking about this Jesus. Many times throughout Acts, we see a phrase, something like, from the scriptures, he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul had switched sides because he had seen and experienced Jesus Christ. So now to those he used to side with in the aim of destroying Christianity by persecution, again, he's now confounding them, proving that this Jesus, the last part of verse 22, Acts 9, proving that this Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior. And this became Paul's primary approach in his, what we might term as his evangelistic strategy. Evangelism is just telling good news. That's what the word means, just telling good news. Again, we have connotations of evangelism that are not biblical, and yet they're warranted because, yeah, you can turn on the TV channel and find some pretty wacky people that I don't think are functioning truly biblically necessarily in the realm of what true evangelism is. Don't judge Christianity by what you see on TV, please. Don't. Begin to read the Gospel of John. Get a glimpse of Jesus as the Son of God and the one who loves you more than anybody ever could. So again, this became Paul's primary approach in his evangelistic strategy, his default approach from place to place on his missionary journeys, speaking the word, declaring the truth, convincing is another word that's used, proving from scripture again that Jesus is the Messiah. And as you study the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, I can't remember, I just thought of this now, otherwise I would have done a little research, but some of you probably know and you've read it, that the many Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus, miraculously. To an example, like Micah 5:2, that speaks of where he will be born. How did that work? When the governor declared a census, so they, when Mary was pregnant, supernaturally, the Virgin Mary, pregnant with Jesus, God coming in human flesh. Blow your mind away. I can't understand. I'm just saying. I don't get that. That's a miracle. That's okay. I'm okay with not totally understanding that. I'm human. God's not. He can do that kind of stuff. But, I mean, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So, it was just how the census was called at that right, at that time. It was the way they went to their own place of origin, family of origin, town. And while they were there, Jesus is born. One of many prophetic fulfillments in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, I'm sure, is referencing a lot of this stuff with these Jewish leaders who know the Old Testament. It's fascinating. I mean, see it for yourself throughout Acts. Friends, if we're going to be effective at sharing the good news message of the love and grace of Jesus, we need to be willing. And we need to be equipped to share the gospel truth verbally. Then notice over in Acts 9, 39 and following. It's a cool little story. Peter prays and Tabitha comes back to life. Again, God can do that. God's able to do that. He created this life. Now, I just want to go on record, though. I love life. I love my family. But if I die, thank you. I'm going to be with Jesus, and they'll see me soon. Come on. Like, I'd rather just stay there. Just saying. But here's Peter. You notice what he does in this passage? He told everyone to leave the room before he prayed for her. I found that actually caught my attention this last week or two, where I don't think I noticed it before. And it may mean, I don't know totally what it means really, but I just thought, man, that's intriguing. That's interesting. In contrast to the show, speaking of, you know, not speaking of some of what we might see on TV or other places, in contrast to the show that many have made of healing nowadays, Peter sends everybody out of the room. He doesn't need to be the center of attention, because Jesus is. And in that moment, he felt led by the Holy Spirit to do this. I believe that. He said, with the authority that Jesus has, Jesus said, I have all authority. I have been given all authority. That's what Jesus said of himself, right? And so under the umbrella of Jesus' authority, Peter says simply, Tabitha, arise. And she was presented alive. And what happened? Peter took the credit. No. What happened? Peter started to promote that he had a healing ministry and a healing anointing. No. He just happened to be an instrument, like any one of us could be, for the miracle that God can do. This text actually says nothing more about Peter. It only notes that many believed on the Lord. And once again, it's clear. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I have more, but this is a streaming message, so we can pause right now. And I think it's appropriate they do. I had a little more to share this morning, but in a few moments, we're going to give needs to God. And if you're a guest with us this morning, this is something that we believe in, that God cares about our lives and about our situations. He's an all-powerful God. We're able to trust him and walk in peace, even through the storm. We're able to give him our life situations, and he can miraculously intervene by his sovereign plan. And so this morning, we're going to do what we occasionally do and have our prayer partners in just a few moments step forward. But I asked Christy, if you would come, thanks Christy, just yesterday after several days ago receiving a prayer notice through the prayer chain of a precious little life named Max, who Christy will introduce you to, not in person, but verbally. And I asked Christy just to share a good news story here.
So, not quite 2 weeks ago, I had a little nephew that came into the world. So, my brother and sister-in-law had a little boy named Max. And he came in a difficult way, that it was a very difficult delivery. And afterwards, there was some concerns about his health. And he went to the neonatal intensive care unit. And it was day one, and there was a few things that just didn't seem quite right. And doing the gamut of tests and trying to figure out what was going on. And there was really no rhyme or reason why his lab values were off. And kind of things seemed to be getting a little bit worse, and he wasn't getting better. And it also happened to be the unit that I work on, so I know all the staff, and I really have, I think, a pretty good grasp of the patients there and what tests mean. And so it was getting to be day two, and even more things started to be not quite adding up, and the white blood cells were high, and there was no indication of where an infection might be. And things were looking a lot worse and not looking positive whatsoever. So I emailed Pastor Marlo and I emailed Maureen in the office, and I just felt like this situation needed to be covered in support of prayer. And so little Max, that particular day that I had emailed, he was going for an MRI to see if there was any cognitive issues with possibly some oxygen deprivation during delivery. And that's when I'd felt the need to email. And so just around that same time of me emailing, I got the news that the MRI didn't work because he was just way too irritable, which is part of looking into some of these things, that he was just extremely irritable with no real reason, I mean, amongst many, many other issues. And about an hour after I had emailed, he went in for his second MRI, and he indeed did stay still, and he actually was totally cleared that there was no issues on the MRI. And a couple days to follow after I'd sent this email to you guys, things were, like, quite honestly miraculously changing, that without finding this cause of infection, they had done lumbar punctures. He had many, many different antibiotics, many different IV lines running in a whole bunch of different areas. And he, all of a sudden, the lab values got better. All of a sudden, his potassium, that was extremely high, went to way low, which is much better than high because you can always add potassium. And so then he was getting potassium, and miraculously, his lab values started to equal out. And then his IVs got off. And then the next day, he didn't need to be on his phototherapy. That all of his lab values were quite miraculously working themselves out. And shockingly, from my experience as an NICU nurse, he went home just short of a week after he was born, which is very unusual. And especially considering the circumstance, there's not a doubt in my mind that it wasn't because he was covered in prayer. There's not a doubt in my mind, as a Christian and as a nurse, to what I see. And my colleagues even said, it is unbelievable the change that he's made in such a short amount of time. So praise God, and I'm so, so happy to share that.
Thanks, Christy, for sharing that with us this morning. And, you know, sometimes that healing comes through gifted people like yourself and doctors, and we're blessed in that regard in the culture we live in. And yet, God is able to, he supersedes all of that. And maybe you have a need in your life today you just want to give to God. Maybe you're grieving and your heart's in pain. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, miraculously, can be very real. I've felt that myself. Maybe you need wisdom this week in a decision that you're making. God, as your Heavenly Father, wants you to come to Him and say, God, I need you. Sometimes our pride can keep us from that expression. But I want you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. And prayer teams,